Such a privilege to be able to be up here. Turn to John. That's not a surprise. The text is going to be one verse. I know, that is a surprise. First question Diane asked when she was doing the bulletin, you're only doing one verse? Yeah. I wasn't kidding you. Last week when I said I love to read the long context, and we read the whole chapter. We've read whole chapters before. Did I tell you what chapter in John? Of course not. 15. Didn't have to tell you. John 15. But I think maybe, you know, hopefully we've gotten kind of the context, the picture, how these verses are set as far as background. It's Jesus teaching between the time when he had his last supper with the apostles, his disciples, and before he goes out and he gets arrested and goes to crucifixion. But John 15, and the first section there of 15 through verse 11, he's talking about him being the vine, or he's the true vine, we're the branches. And I would have covered that whole thing, but I preached on that quite a while ago. How many remember? I had to look it up. But anyway, so we're going to deal with primarily one verse, John 15, and let's look at verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. I love statements, and there's a few of them, especially in this section of John, that Jesus plainly gives the purpose for his teaching. He explains, I'm telling you this because, and he'll give that. For instance, when Jesus was washing his disciples' feet in chapter 13 and verse 15, he says, for I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. He explains why he did the foot washing. I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. In other words, being a servant. And he did it through that object lesson. 13:19 also, he gives a statement of purpose, a statement of motive. Why did he do that? And in 13:19 it says, from now on I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Actually, the he is italicized in that particular verse. What Jesus said was, in order that you may believe that I am. All right? Another verse that he gives a purpose statement and a motive behind why he's saying what he's saying. In chapter 14, verse 29. He says, and now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. All right? He's talking to his disciples, and again, trying to explain to him what was about to happen. And he says that, I told you these things so that when it comes to pass, you may believe and have faith. 16:1. These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. All right? So being kept from stumbling. Also in the fourth verse of chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you in the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. All right. I love those statements where Jesus gives us the reason, the purpose, the motive behind what he's teaching. And here we have, in the 11th verse of chapter 15, again, a statement like that. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Joy. By the way, the Greek word for joy is chara. Our English would be chara. So chara means joy. Little tidbit. Nice name, chara. One of the things, okay, so this is Jesus' purpose. Remember who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to his disciples. Remember when he's saying this. This is right after chapter 14. And remember we talked about how this was a time of sorrow. Jesus was sorrowing. It says that Jesus was in sorrow for a couple of reasons back even in previous chapter. He was sorrowing because he said he's got to face the cross. He was also sorrowing because he knew as he sat down to that table, somebody was going to betray him. He knew who it was, of course. They didn't. In fact, you look at that even in the other Gospels, and each one of the disciples is saying, is it going to be me? Is it going to be me? Every one of those disciples felt capable somehow of betraying Jesus. That's interesting. But Jesus knew who it was. It was Judas. And Judas leaves, and then Jesus begins his teaching. But he says the reason was that he had given this teaching. Now, I think he's probably talking at least from the 14th chapter on. In context that we could apply to why he's saying, giving this purpose. I'm saying these things, like from chapter 14, 1 on to this point. He has said these things in order that you may have my joy may be in you, and that your joy would be full. We're talking about a time of trouble. This is the teaching troubles the disciples because Jesus told them in a number of different ways, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to leave you, and where I'm going, you cannot go. And then later he tells them, I'm leaving, but you're going to see me again. And this, you know, remember, and then Peter pipes up, Lord, why can't I go? I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, before this night's over, before morning comes, he says, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to deny that you even knew me three times. So it's in this context, very troubling teaching by Jesus. The disciples don't want to hear this. What they want to hear is Jesus is ready to establish his kingdom by getting the army together, getting the swords, getting this thing underway, calling the angels, whatever it takes, to become the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, the one who's going to throw off the Roman oppression, establish his kingdom, begin reigning, and they're going to have special places in that kingdom. They don't want to hear, I'm going away, you can't come with me, but then you're going to see me again. He said, I'm going to my Father, and so on. And the teaching about how the Father and I are one. I'm in the Father's in me. You're in the Father, you're in me, I'm in you. That whole interaction that goes on in his teaching there. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. All this teaching. And you get to verse 11. It says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made full. I think one of the reasons that we as Christians many times are ineffective in our witness is because of our lack of joy. Does it make any difference? Do we look any different than any other person on the street who's having a good day? Is there any difference? In fact, it seems like for some Christians, their attitude is even worse than a person in the world having a normal day. There's something wrong here, people, really. I said people, didn't I? I did say that. When I was preparing a sermon, I'm thinking, I need this bad. I'm not naturally necessarily a expressive person, joyful, giddy type of thing, but we're not talking about that either. I'm not talking about a superficial happiness. I'm talking about a deep sense of contentedness and blessing and goodness, gratefulness and attitude. But still, that attitude, you know, should put a smile on our faces at all times. Even in the worst of circumstances, Hebrews, as we think about the joy of Jesus, Hebrews 12, let's look at that. As the writer talks about the hall of faith, and this great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us, faithful witnesses. Verse 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what carried Jesus through those dark times? Was the joy that he could see coming. The joy that he could see coming. That's what allowed him to go through what he was about to go through. Jesus was experiencing and seeing that joy that was going to be on the other side. There's a lot of reasons for him to be joyful as he gave that sacrifice and made atonement for the sins of the world. So he was, and that's part of what he's saying here. I want you to have, and the reason I've said these things is so that you can have this same joy that I have, and that joy be full. That joy be full. Even in the midst of denials and betrayals, and the separation and the confusion and everything else that's going on, Jesus is saying these words that you might have joy and have it full. There's a lot of enemies to joy in this world. There certainly are. There's a lot of opposites. There's a lot of enemies, a lot of things that keep us from maybe experiencing joy. There's, you know, our sin, unbelief, being discontent, being jealous, being discouraged, being angry, a lot of things that will destroy and work against joy. Depression. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made full." I want to read from Psalm 16 as well. Psalm 16, 11. "Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever." When we're in the presence, when we're thinking about the presence of God, when we're thinking about what he's promised, that should produce joy in us. I think it's a great insult to God and his plan and what he's done if we're not joyful. We need this joy. The disciples needed that joy. In the context that we're in the context that we're in, I think we'll be a lot more effective witnesses. How is joy expressed? How do we express joy? I mean, just in a normal day-to-day, isn't it a smile? Isn't it encouraging words, encouraging thoughts? How do we express joy? We need to practice that. We need to figure that out to be able to express that joy in different ways. Singing, you know, there's a lot of ways that we can express joy. So what did Jesus say? Specifically, I mean, so far we just talked about joy, trying to figure out, okay, what is he saying that we should have and everything else. But listen, there are circumstances, just like the disciples are in right now, of discouragement, troubled times. Jesus speaks some words. And Jesus says, "I've spoken these words so that you may have my joy. And your joy will be full." Well, what did he say? Really? I mean, all that's well and good. But the way we apply this verse is we look and see, what did Jesus say? Because those words that Jesus said are designed to produce his joy in us, and for us to have joy full, right? So we can talk about all that, but when it comes to applying it, then when we're in situations of trouble and stuff, we turn to these kinds of words to be encouraged and for our joy to be reestablished and for our joy to come out. What has he said? Well, if we go just to the previous verses where he talks about, "I'm the vine. My Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it." Now, that's not exactly real encouraging and joyful to that point, right? So, you know, what he's saying is, you can't exist without me. I'm the vine. You got to be connected to me in order for you to have life and for you to be able to do anything. you're already clean, he says, because of the word that I have spoken to you. He says, abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. He bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done to you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus is saying, you know, it's possible to live in him. We do. We need to. We do. Right? We can love him. He loves us. We prove that by keeping his commandments. You know, I think I've said this before as well. This word keep. You know, when you're doing Bible study, there's a few good helps. There's a few extra books you could get that would help. One of them's a Bible dictionary. Look up the word keep. And what you discover, it isn't that you have kept his commandments in the sense that you've obeyed everything Jesus said. You know, somebody's done research and come up with about 50 specific or 50 commands Jesus gives throughout the Gospels in his teaching. About 50 commands. All right. You interested to know what those are? You know, that's kind of where we started. Do you love the Lord? Do you want to know what he said? Do you want to know what kind of instruction and commands he gave? Look for those commands. The idea of keeping is the idea of you keep it before your eyes. Not that you obey it perfectly. That's not what the meaning of the word is. It's that you keep it before your eyes. Are you interested in what Jesus said? Do you love him? Then you will keep his word before you. You will look and study and investigate his word, again, with the motive to obey it, yes. But can we keep it perfectly? No. No. His disciples couldn't even in his presence, physical presence with them, they couldn't keep it. But are you interested? Do you love the Lord? Then keep his word, his commands before your eyes with the intent to follow it. That's what he's saying here. If you love me, you'll do that. That's the test. That's how he tests our love for him. It's not saying, I love you, Lord. I think we should say that, and we do say that. Jesus says, I love you. Abide in my love. We want to know, how are his words able to give us joy? I'll tell you what, you dwell on that thought. You believe what he said and dwell on that thought. You might smile a little bit more. But one that is really encouraging to me in the context of this idea of joy, the joy of Jesus. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I'm a home builder. Work on some pretty nice houses. I have a feeling they will not compare whatsoever to the Creator God's ability to make a dwelling place for us. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, I think all Jesus is asking of us when he says the words, you know, I'm telling you this so that you might have my joy. And you might have joy to the fullest. All we've got to do is think a little bit about what he said just in the first few verses of chapter 14. I mean, I'm having a hard time here even reading it. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. As we've gone through John, the Gospel of John, John's shown that Jesus is the light. Jesus is the creator of the world. Jesus is truth. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is one with the Father. Jesus loves us. All those kinds of things. And he says, where I am, there you may be also. Now, I don't know what kind of trouble we might encounter day by day in our lives. And we'll encounter some very troubling things. I know that. Life is that way in everything. But if you want to get out of that, being stuck in that trouble, if you want to have victory over how trouble beats us down, think about these words. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going away and I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm going to return and I'm going to take you to myself. I love you. And when I leave, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. We're going to give you the Holy Spirit. The third member of the Godhead to be with you. Can you see how this might create joy in a follower of Christ? There was a lot of confusion in that day with the disciples at that time. And we struggle. I mean, we face trouble, discouragement. We get tangled up in unimportant things and things that beat us down. But think about this. Jesus says over and over and over again, I love you. Jesus is over and over and over again, I'm going to lay my life down for your sins. You're going to be purified by my blood. You're going to be made acceptable before the Father. You're going to be in fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'm going to go away and I'm going to prepare a place. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring you to myself. And we're going to be there forever together. Some questions that came to my mind as I think about this, though, is, but I don't know, is Jesus able to do that? Is Jesus able to do that? Read the Gospel of John. See what he's done. Is there anything Jesus cannot do, will not do, hasn't done? Jesus is able. He worked with sinners He worked with people with weaknesses that were his close friends. Jesus is able. Another question. Does the Father and Son not love you and me? Is that why it's not going to happen? Oh. The Father and the Son, the Godhead, loves us. Are we not good enough? True. All right, that's true. We are not good enough. We will never be good enough, except for, I love the passage, read for communion. We have been given a righteousness that's been just given to us. It's been granted to us. It's been imputed to us through the blood of Christ, by the forgiveness of our sins, by our acceptance and identifying with Jesus. All right? And again, a little side note. When I'm talking about identifying with Jesus, the initial initiation rite, so to speak, of identifying with Jesus is being baptized, where you participate in a death, burial, and resurrection, just like Jesus went through for us. That immersion pictures that. We yield to that and say, I want this. I want to identify with Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. I surrender my life to Him. I want to follow Him. I want to keep His commandments. I want to participate in a death, burial, and resurrection. I want to be raised to a newness of life that puts me in the kingdom, His kingdom. We have a righteousness that's imputed to us by faith in Him. He's able. He wants to. He's done all the provisions. And we're going to sit back and, oh, I'm not, woe is me. I'm such a bad person. It'll never happen. I don't have any hope. Oh, come on. Listen to what Jesus said. We're not good enough? True. We're not good enough. It's by grace. Do we deserve it? No. We don't deserve it. We sang songs about that just this morning. How is it that Jesus loves us? I don't know. But He told me He did, and I believe Him. Joy should not be hard for us. If we'll just go back and think about what Jesus said, how incredible. I'm going to spend eternity with the Creator God that's there in a place that will not even compare with this world. In fact, we'll be glad to be out of it. Paved with gold, plants, animals, but no, I don't know. Okay, I said animals. Maybe. Dog lovers. Anyway, incredible. Incredible forever. Forever. And that's cool. Do you believe Jesus? Do you love Him? Do I love Him? Am I keeping His word, His commandments before my eyes, demonstrating that love? Am I listening to what He's saying? He's able. He's made promises. We need to believe it, follow it, align our lives with those promises. And you talk about a fullness of joy coming. You got a taste of it now, but I mean Yeah, just think about what brings you joy. Some of you have expressed joy on some of the Facebook posts or whatever. You know what I'm talking about? This full, satisfied, peaceful feeling. And when I see it expressed, it's like Elizabeth talking about her kids and what she sees them doing, and it brings them joy, and Loresi and others. And you know, I was reading. Okay, I don't have an account. You guys know that. You know I don't have my own account. I look at my wife's account, and that's not illegal yet. I can do that, and it's fine. All right. I need to warn you though that when some smart aleck comment comes back about your post, it's not her. It's probably me. I try to sign that, or at least put my initials, so that you know that's not my wife. She doesn't do that. Anyway, I saw Tiffany's post. I know she's not here, but Tiffany's post about a devotion that she follows, that she reads, is involved with each morning. And you know what? That made me joyful. I said, that is so neat that we as Christians love the Lord and want to share those satisfying, important things with others in our life. And I felt joyful just reading that post. And I get encouraged by your posts quite a bit. Let's live with joy. Jesus gave us the tools for that. He gave us the words. He gave us the promises. There's just absolutely no reason for us to go around, if we're Christians, without an overwhelming, unearthly joy in our hearts, and express that as we go. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that for the plainness of it, that you desire for us to have your joy, and that you've written words specifically to help us have that joy. I pray that we might have our perspective changed to be able to, and transformed to be able to see things the way you see them, and to follow after you and your teaching in this world that has so much trouble. God, may we be a light, like you're the light here in this world. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.